book of Judges, chapter 17, for our message this morning. And I want to show what it was like in the days of the judges when there was no king, when there were no rulers that took place. And it says in the scripture, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And in some ways, you see, that's what's taking place, I feel, even in a very clear way in our day before. So we're not studying the Word of God. Then people are going to do what makes sense to them and according to their own wisdom. But the scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 55, God says, my ways are not your ways. Your ways or thoughts are not my thoughts. You know, there's a difference. So we need to look at the Word of God, to study the Word of God and follow His pattern. Well, in Judges chapter 17, we have a very interesting account that took place in this episode in Israel's history. So we'll begin reading at verse 17. We'll read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses long. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. Here it is, the silver with me, and I took it. His mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I return it to you. We're at verse 4. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made into it a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And so he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. This is a very interesting account. As I read it through, I couldn't help but thinking of an incident that took place when I was just in my early years in my working career, and I worked at a local A&P. And I worked in the produce department. And I remember one time there was a couple that was coming down the aisle, and they asked me a question, what aisle is such and such in? And so when they asked me that question, I said, well, it's over in this aisle. It might have been the candy aisle or something like that. And so I went from them, and I went over to that area. In the meantime, they were actually ripping off the store because the woman had a huge pocketbook, one of these big satchels, you know. And little did I realize that when they were asking me these questions, they weren't sincere in asking me that question. They were just throwing me off course and getting me to go somewhere else. While they, when I went away, they filled up their pocketbook. The woman filled up her pocketbook with hundreds of dollars worth of meat. Now, they threw me off. I didn't think there was anything wrong with what they were asking me. They seemed to be very sincere, very polite, and yet it threw me off track. Later, when it was determined that they had stole things because the store manager had his eye on them from the very beginning. As an older, more mature man, I was just in my early 20s, I might have been 21, I didn't spot all the things that were wrong. But the older, mature manager spotted immediately some things that were wrong. The way they were looking around, the size of the woman's pocketbook, and indications that he was familiar with because of his experience and maturity as a manager, he spotted all those things left and right. You could spot right down the line everything that was wrong. And eventually they were found out and the police were called and the rest. When I look at this passage, and I've studied it and read it many times before, I would say, that's an interesting phrase here. And that's an interesting phrase there. And that was about it. But the more you look at this passage, if you're familiar with the Word of God, things should have popped up left and right to you. flags right here and flags right there. You know, sometimes there's technical experts, whether it's in the publishing industry or whether it's in the movie making industry. If there are gaffes, if there's problems, there are potential conflicts with what's being said, the person who's got the experience immediately says, problem here, problem there, problem here, problem here, problem there. You know, and that happens a lot. And some people who are not familiar with it may say, oh, that wasn't, you know, I didn't catch all those things. Well, the point is, here's a passage that highlights the problem when there is somebody who wants to be a priest for someone else and takes those responsibilities in upon themselves and dominates in that situation. In our earlier message, we talked about the access that we have in Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ, made possible because of the work of our Savior at Calvary and his resurrection. This portion right here, chapter 17, highlights in picture form what is in some ways happening even today. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, not really observing Scripture, taking upon themselves the responsibility of some spiritual authority or some spiritual credential that wasn't meant to be for the people of God. And what I'd like to do is kind of outline what the problems are today through a passage here in the days of the book of Judges. So chapter 17 we're looking at, Judges 17 and verse 1. And the first couple of verses, what we see here is spiritual confusion. That's the first thing that comes up in these opening verses. It says, therefore was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, Israel later became known, the northern part later became known for by the name of Ephraim, because Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was the largest of the 12 tribes of Israel, and so they settled in the north. So eventually, fast forward in Israel's history, when Israel had a civil war, they split into two parts. The northern part was also called by the same name, Israel. The southern part was Judah, because there was a tribe of Judah in that southern part. Ephraim was to the north, and it was before the civil war that took place in Israel. And so he comes from, this man Micah, comes from the northern part called Ephraim. Then it says in verse 2, he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me, I took it. Well, that's an interesting case. Just look at that for a second. This whole passage is filled with red flags practically on every single verse. Sometimes we miss it because this language sounds proper. She's talking about the Lord, isn't she? And he's talking about the Lord. And you would think something's positive here. But really, it's a mingling of the bad and the good together, which kind of throws people for a loop. And even in the world in which we live today, you'll hear people speaking about the Bible and about the Lord, but then you see some really crazy things. One of the things we like to do is do flea markets. We go to flea markets sometimes, garage sales and things like that. I've been to many flea markets where you have this picture, it looks really nice and looks expensive. Picture, maybe a picture of Jesus or something spiritual, and it's right next to Elvis, you know, or something like that. And you say, now here they're trying to sell these things, but these things are the spiritual and the secular right next to each other as if they're, you know, on the same par. And it's just a strange thing. It characterizes our society, this kind of mingled thing of both spiritual and the non-spiritual. Apparently, in verse 2, not apparently, clearly, the mother had 1,100 shekels of silver stolen from her, from her household, this mother. And when it was stolen, she put a curse on the person. That's a nice mother, huh? Instead of saying, well, this is the way it happens in life. Whoever took this money, I'm going to curse him, right? That's what it says here in verse 2. Well, there was 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken. And when the son heard that the mother put a curse on whoever took it, he fesses up and he says, I took it. Wow, what a wonderful son, stealing from his mother. Flag number 3 right there, right? So he steals the money. When she says, I put a curse on that person, he fesses up and he gives it back to her. That's what he says. This silver, that I'm the one that took it. So his mother then said, well, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Fourth flag right here. Oh, you stole, that's okay. Not correcting him in any way, just saying you're blessed in the Lord. You know, you've confessed it. Never mind the cursing that took place before, right? And so now she blesses him in the name of the Lord, which is really crazy. Don't forget now, this is the time of the judges, when it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They weren't studying or following the scriptures. So in verse 3, when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. Sounds very spiritual. If your mother said, I dedicated certain things to the Lord, you would say, wow, that's a spiritual sounding mother. But what does she say in the next breath? She says, for my son, I've done this, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I return it to you, the son said. So I'm giving it back to you. And you had cursed the person. I'm now fessing up. And he had wholly dedicated the silver to the Lord my God. But then it's going to be turned over to be made into a carved image. A violation of one of the Ten Commandments, right? Do you know in certain segments of Christianity that they have taken the Ten Commandments and where there is a practice of carved idols and images, they've taken the First Commandment, if I'm correct, and taken away some of the wording of the First Commandment, of the carved images. They split the First Commandment into two parts so they can still have the Ten Commandments. They've taken away the verse that deals with carved images, bowing down to things that are idols, and they split the first verse and made it two commandments. That's how you get around that. That's taking the things of the Word of God and kind of accommodating your own walk with that way, or accommodating your convictions. That's what happens out in the world today, in the Christian world today, Christendom, we might say. And that's what's happening here. There's a mingling together of two things. There is spiritual confusion taking place. There's a talk about dedicating things to the Lord, and at the same time talking about dedicating some of this money to create this carved image. And so he says, therefore I return it to you. In verse 4, therefore, when all these things took place, it says he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver, still a very large portion, and gave them to the silversmith, and he made into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Talk about spiritual confusion. That's what's taking place right here in Judges chapter 17. And that's what I think we have in our world today. That instance I talked about, the flea market. In other cases like that, I've heard people talk about, well, they just love the Lord. And I heard someone one time quote to me in a workplace situation, I don't condemn anybody, you know. Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ. But then there was violations of that very verse in certain activities that they did. And so it's easy to do your own thing, adopt what's convenient for you, and not really apply the whole Word of God. You know, in the days later on, in the days where Jeroboam was the king of the northern part of Israel, he decided that the altar in Jerusalem was too hard or too difficult to get down to, way down in the south of Jerusalem. If you took a map of Israel and overlaid against it a map of New Jersey, it would be the same size. Israel and Jersey are the same size. So if you said, let's go down to Jerusalem to someone from Israel, it would be like us saying, let's go down to Vineland. That would be the equivalent. If someone said, let's go up to Dan, which is the north, Jerusalem is known, oftentimes referred to as Dan to Beersheba. Dan is in the north, Beersheba is in the south. If you said that using the geography we're familiar with, New Jersey, it would be like saying, let's go to Bergen County down to Cape May County. That would be the same way. And when Jeroboam was king of the northern part of Israel after their civil war, he said, it's too hard to go down to Jerusalem. I don't want to go there anyway. I want to establish an altar in Dan. He made it convenient for the people. And his kingdom was characterized by convenience. And so they put a place in Bethel, which is in the northern part, making religion easy for people and not making it a challenge to clean their lives up and that type of thing. And so that's the way it is in the Christian world today, for the most part, same type of thing. So here is spiritual confusion taking place, and you see it represented so clearly here in the first couple verses. But not only was there spiritual confusion, there was spiritual corruption that was also taking place. Look here at verse 5. It says of this man, Micah, he had a shrine. Now, I understand in my study of this, the word shrine really is can be interpreted the house of God. Now, that's interesting. The house of God, we've referred to that in a previous message. Jacob declared the place at Bethel as the house of God. It was a different concept what he meant, the sphere of God's activities amongst his people. But here, Micah made this little shrine as if it were the place where God dwelt. Now, God can't dwell in a place like that. Paul said that, as I mentioned, from Acts chapter 17. But he had this shrine there. It was as if it was, this is commemorate some spirituality there. It would be tantamount to like some of us seeing as we drive along, there might be statues in the front of someone's yard, kind of relics to kind of keep away evil. And they put it actually as a motivation in the front of yards to kind of be a blessing to this house. We want to keep away the evil from this place. Same thing, trusting in the relic, in the item there, rather in the living God who controls everything. And so that's what this person, Micah, did in verse 5. He had a shrine there, and there he made an ephod, that's clothing of the priest, and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Flag, right there, another flag. What's the flag? Do you know what it is? It says here that he consecrated one of his sons. Sounds a little family oriented. There's nothing wrong with that. Moses and Aaron were brothers. Miriam was a sister. There's nothing really wrong with the family aspect of things. But there is when you think about the fact that it says there was a man who came from the mountains of Ephraim, verse 1. And he himself consecrated one of his sons. He has no business consecrating anybody because he's not a Levite. He's from Ephraim. He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. And so he himself took it upon himself to consecrate one of his sons to be a priest. Flag right there. It's like Napoleon Bonaparte. You know the history of Napoleon Bonaparte. When he was ascending in power, you know what he did? To become the whatever the title they have there in France. I guess it's king, but the equivalent of king. He took the crown of the monarchy and put it on his own head. You never do that. It has to be done to you. You don't have a self-appointed kingship. And so he took the crown and put it on his own head. Can you imagine the arrogancy of this man, Napoleon Bonaparte, to do such a thing? And here is this man, Micah, acting on his own authority to have his son become his priest. And obviously, if he came from Ephraim, his son came from Ephraim, is not of the tribe of Levi. So is not legitimate at all, that office, as well as the duty of consecrating. That would be a loan from someone of the tribe of Levi and of the line of Aaron. Flag after flag after flag after flag of violations of God's word. Right here in this chapter. We're only in verse 5. Still more to come. Here's the summary verse in verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. It's before the time of David. Before the time of Saul, David, and Solomon. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's as if it comes to my mind, I'm okay. It's okay to do it. And that's a lot of ways what we see in our world today, especially in the Christian world. No matter what it is, if the end justifies the means, that sort of thing, means justify the ends, however the phrase goes, do it because it'll accomplish what we want to have accomplished. You remember that account in 2 Samuel chapter 6? The Ark of the Covenant, prior to that point, had been in the hands of the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred piece of temple furniture, tabernacle furniture at that point. The Ark of the Covenant was maybe as large as a coffee table, but it contained certain items in it. We can read about that in the Old Testament. It was sacred in the eyes of the nation of Israel. And when Israel was doing battle some 20 years before with the Philistines, they were losing the battle. They weren't losing the battle because the Philistines were stronger. They were losing the battle because they were weaker. They weren't walking close with the Lord. And so the Philistines were overcoming them in this battle. So because they felt like it was the end for them, the nation of Israel, they decided to bring out the Ark of the Covenant. You can read all about this in 1 Samuel and then also in 2 Samuel. And they brought out the Ark of the Covenant, carried out on poles on their shoulders, the Ark of the Covenant, and they figured, oh, this is going to gain us the victory. And they were putting the trust in the Ark of the Covenant rather than in the living God. And because they brought it out, it was kind of, in a sense, being treated like a good luck charm. And they figured, this is going to gain us a victory. We're honoring God by bringing out this Ark of the Covenant. They're not really looking at the Lord, they're looking at that Ark. And what was the result? Because they were trusting in that piece of furniture, sacred furniture, instead of the Lord routed them through the Philistines. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant back to their camp. And it was something meant for the people of God. And of course, the Philistines suffered for them. All sorts of things happened. They broke out in boils and everything else. And they said, we don't want this after a period of time. We don't want this anymore. So they gave it back to the Israelites, who were glad to take it back. It says it was in the house of Abinadab for 20 years, the house of Obed. And they had it there. And while it was there, the Lord blessed the people of God that had it. But now David wanted to come back, fast forward, 2 Samuel chapter 6. He wanted to restore the power and prestige to the nation of Israel again. So he brings out the Ark of the Covenant, and he makes a new cart for it. The Philistines didn't know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, so they build a cart for it with wheels. The way to travel with the Ark of the Covenant was to put a pole through the rings on either side of the Ark of the Covenant on the lid. Then you carry it on poles, you never touch it. The Philistines didn't know this, and they touched the ark. They had no regard for the sacred things of God. They put it on a cart with wheels on it to move it quickly. That's how Philistines work. The Philistines didn't know anything about the things of God. And so when David recovered that ark some 20 years later, it was still on one of these Philistine carts. And so he said, I know what I'll do. David said, I'll take and make it a new cart. This thing is old, 20 years old. I'll put a new cart. So he builds this new cart. The Ark of the Covenant was put on the new cart. And then they began that process or that procession to bring back the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart that he built for it, bringing it back to Jerusalem. In the course of that travel back to Jerusalem, I don't know what happened. Maybe the cattle that were pulling a cart hit a bump on the pathway. But that Ark of the Covenant began to slide off of that Philistine cart. And Uzzah and Ohio, what was his name, Ohio, Uzzah touched the Ark as it was sliding off. And immediately God struck him dead. He had touched one of the things of God. And he wasn't observing the scriptures. And it's interesting, if you look at the scriptures, there are three separate instances where God struck people dead on the spot. One of them was Uzzah right here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Another one was Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire on the altar. And a third one was in Acts chapter 5 would be Ananias and Sapphira when they're involved in spiritual service. Every one of them were doing God's work in the wrong way. And that's what happened with Uzzah. He struck the Ark of God and he was struck dead on the spot. And David didn't know what to do. And so he goes back and he looks in the Word of God and he finds out from a number of different passages that's not how you handle the Ark of the Covenant. You have to carry it with poles. And so he gets back on track with the Word of God and realizes this is the way to have it done. And so as they do it, then God blessed their journey because they were doing it according to God's way. That's not what's happening here in Judges chapter 17. They're making up the ideas as they go along. And so Micah says in verse 5, has a shrine, and he makes an ephod. He's not even allowed to do that. He's got household idols. That's idolatry. And yet he's blessing the Lord in the name of the Lord. Amazing thing. The confusion that exists and the corruption, making one of his sons his priest. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, not only is there spiritual corruption taking place, and not only is there spiritual confusion, but there's the spiritual condition tells it all, doesn't it? Verse 7. Look with me at verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. That's a different person altogether. But he was a Levite, and he was staying there in Bethlehem in Judah. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. That tells a whole lot right there. Flag right there. Another flag. He came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And so he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. Boy, if there wasn't a red flag, that there wouldn't be a clearer one in this. Did you know that anybody who was a Levite had been appointed to stay free of charge in one of the 48 Levitical cities? In the Old Testament, there were 48 cities appointed for Levites to stay in. And the Levites weren't supposed to work. The Levites were in the service of the Lord, and they were supported by the taxes that came in by God's people to take care of spiritual things. But this Levite, instead, when he's in Bethlehem, says, I want to go out from this city, and I want to find a place to stay. Well, first off, one of those 48 cities certainly wasn't Bethlehem's. Bethlehem was not part of those 48 cities. So he's living in the wrong spot. There's a problem right there. Then the second problem with this guy is that he decides he just wants to leave. What's his motivation for leaving? It's not to go find a ministry, not to go to serve the Lord, but he wants to find a place to stay. He's looking for a better house. He's looking for a better place to live. Whatever he was looking for, it was not where he was in Bethlehem. Should have been there anyway. And he should have been looking for another Levitical city. So red flag right away. He came to the mountains of Ephraim. He's wandering along. He comes to the house of Micah as he journeyed, and Micah says to him, where are you from? Where are you going to? All that. And he says what his intentions are. In verse 10, Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your food allowance, your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Wow, sounds pretty good, right? Here is a Levite who's got a benefit package. Now, when I was a new Christian, somebody gave me the bumper sticker. I've said it before. The bumper sticker that I put on my car was this: the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. That's a pretty good statement, right? They are. They're out of this world. There's a lot of benefits that are part of the Christian life that are in this world as well. But that's spiritual benefits we're talking about. But here, this Levite is interested in parking in one place and taking on his job and being a father, so to speak, and a priest to this guy Micah. He invites him in, holds out this incentive package to him, and says to him, like somebody in a corporation, hey, listen, if you stay here with me and you park your place right here and you minister spiritually, I'm going to give you so-and-so amount of money in salary. You're going to get a spending allowance for a suit of clothes, and I'm going to give you food on top of it, a whole benefit package if you just stay here with me. Verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. And Micah consecrated the Levite. What's he doing that? Another flag. Again, he's not allowed to consecrate. But this time, it's a Levite. It's not his own son who was an Ephraimite. And so the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, bringing the Lord into it, since I have a Levite as a priest. kind of a move in the right direction. He's got a Levite instead of his own son, who's not a Levite. But he consecrated him. That makes no sense. Certainly was not allowed. But now Micah is thinking, God will be good to me because I'm observing a qualification that I knew to be the case, and I didn't have the opportunity maybe before, but now I have it with this Levite. And you see the situation that was so difficult back in the days of Judges? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's often the case in our day as well. God has laid out his word for us, the pattern of scriptures, to worship him, to serve him, and to exercise spiritual gifts and responsibilities before the Lord. We looked at this in a previous message, how we have access into the presence of God the Father through Christ. We have the responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and to go out and to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What form does this take in our day and age? Some people are experts, so-called experts, and they declare themselves as experts. Or they're people who take the responsibility of ministering on the platform as if they're the only one that can minister, even though God has given spiritual gifts and practices for each one. Keep your finger right here in Judges, because we're going to look at chapter 18 in just a moment. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Now we're getting down to, we're seeing how the pattern was corrupted in a previous day. That same pattern can easily be corrupted in our day as well. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. And there you'll find this very thing. Romans chapter 12, when it comes to spiritual gifts, notice what the Word of God is telling us here. Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, "For this I say, through the grace given to me," Paul says, "to everyone," not just some, but everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. No matter what the skill level might be, you still prophesy or speak forth the word of God. In ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, that's administration, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That's not all the spiritual gifts that God has given to his people, but that's some of them. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, the four chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. And God is saying to you and to me that we need to exercise our spiritual gifts and make sure that we're not squandering those opportunities. Turn with me for a moment back to Luke chapter 19. I'll have you turn to a few passages of scripture. Luke chapter 19. This account is found beginning in verse 11, and this lays it out beautifully in this portion. Luke chapter 19. It's after the conversion of Zacchaeus. Remember, he was the tax collector, Jewish tax collector, who had defected to the Roman government for employment, and he was taking the taxes from his own people and paying the Roman government. So he was considered a traitor. But he was marvelously saved. He came down out of the sycamore tree and came to Christ and repented of his wrongdoings in his previous career. And so in verse 11, it says, "As he heard these things, the disciples, he," the Lord Jesus, "spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because he thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Verse 12, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business or occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and he might know how much every man had gained by trading. In this parable, Christ is seen as the certain nobleman who goes into a far country. The Lord is in heaven at the right hand of the Father in a far country. Prior to going, he entrusts his servants with certain resources to use on his behalf, giving each one a charge to make sure that they do business until he comes. It's a perfect parable dealing with the situations that we're even in today. The Lord is going to come back again, and he's going to evaluate how effective we were, how diligent we were in our service for him. He doesn't look at a certain group of people and say, well, you are the pastors or you are the priests. The priesthood doesn't apply in the day of grace. And the fact that there are those who may call themselves pastor, even though they may be lovely Christians and walking wonderfully with the Lord, that office itself is a gift in the scriptures, not an office. And so therefore, it is the responsibility of all of God's people, men and women, to be exercising their spiritual gifts, just as we read in Romans chapter 12. To everyone he gave this measure of grace, it says in Romans chapter 12. And here in Luke chapter 19, everyone are called before the Lord to give an account of how they utilize the spiritual resources that are given to them. Now, I mentioned before, there are parameters on how and where these gifts are to be used. God has called men to be the leadership for teaching. It's not making a woman a second-class citizen by any stretch of the mind. As a matter of fact, there are many times I've come off the platform and a sister in the meeting would say something to me that was so insightful to the passage. I said, so thank you so much for sharing that with me. I mean, tremendous insight into the Word of God. It has nothing to do with it. God has certain parameters on where to exercise those spiritual gifts. But right here, we're all called to exercise our spiritual gift and responsibility. Let me take you to another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's another passage dealing with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And once again, I know that I've covered some of this material in certain messages. But just as a case of stirring up your minds by way of remembrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing to these very talented Christians in Corinth. Talented, but carnal. Selfish, envious, whatever the characteristic would be in their situation. I'm not saying that that's your problem here in this assembly. All I'm saying is this, is that's the context. And he's talking to these people. And in verse 4, he says, there are diversities or differences of gifts, spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. He says there's a lot of different spiritual gifts. Scriptures outline at least 19, maybe 21 of them. Some apply still today. Some have served their purpose. But for the most part, these gifts are available, and they seem listed in those four passages that I spoke about. In verse 5, it says there are differences of ministries. We might say administrations or spheres of ministry, but the same Lord. So God is saying to us here, there is different areas where you can exercise those gifts. There's a whole bunch of different gifts that are available. Now there's a whole bunch of different areas where they can be used. It could be used for children. It could be used for adults. I mean, Cindy and I have been involved in ministry for many years now. And when we first started out, I had in mind certain conferences to be young people's conference. I mailed out the flyers, covered every basis, and everybody that showed up, I think the youngest person was 70 years old. So my intention was to be, you know, going after the young, and then I found that these were the people that were responding. So I did another thing, and I found the same thing take place. So I guess we have a ministry amongst the seasoned believers, more than the young. But God says, I'm going to open the door, and what I open, no man can shut. I'm the only one that can open it, and he opens the door. And so every one of us has a spiritual sphere of ministry. Where is that sphere? Young people, older people, teenagers, college and career, whatever it might be, he gives us that opportunity to exercise our spiritual gifts. Then in verse 6, it says here, there are differences or diversities of operations or activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. That's the empowerment that you have. We read that verse from Romans chapter 12. according to the measure of gift, of grace that he's given to you. We're not all Billy Grahams, but whatever gift he has given to you, he's called you to account for that and use it effectively. In the passage in Luke chapter 19 that we looked at, everyone's given the same amount, one mina, a Greek coin. In another passage, parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, which we didn't look at, everyone is given a different amount. So how do you compare these two, the talents, parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds? One has, every one of these, the parable of the pounds, everyone has the same amount, but parable of the talents, everybody has different. Well, God has given us spiritual differences in terms of our abilities. He calls us to be faithful in whatever we have been given. So if God has opened a wide door to you, it's a certain area that only you can do, you better walk through that door and follow the Lord's obedience. He's opened that door for you, and he's going to give you that ability that somebody else couldn't do. VBS, sometimes I've seen people, they were struggling. The person wasn't the right person for it. They struggled hard. Somebody comes along, and with far less effort, does even a more efficient job because God has opened that door of ministry for that person. He's given them ability, resources. So it's the same, notice here in verses 4, 5, and 6 of this passage. Diversity is the gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord, the same God. The Trinity are all involved. And so God opens up the doors of opportunity. He gives spheres of opportunity, various venues. He gives power, enablement to do that work. Whatever he called you to do, he'll give you the resources and the strength and the power to accomplish that. And that's our great God that we serve. It's not confined to one person. It's not the person to be the priest or the pastor or anything like that. It's all of God's people meant to exercise their spiritual gifts. Finally, in just the last minute, I wanted to have you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The way that a fellowship is strengthened and there is a close bond amongst those that are in fellowship is when they're working together to serve the Lord. So in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, it says, Christ, the resurrected Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Nowhere in the scripture do you find a pastor overseeing a church service. You see elders, plural, overseeing it, but never a pastor. And one person, like what we see in Judges chapter 17. It's for the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So everyone does their part. And in verse 16, it comes out very clearly. The whole body, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, everyone has a part, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Boy, how clear is that? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everyone doing their part, building up the body of Christ. I said that would be the last passage. You have a fellowship dinner. Give me one more moment. Let's go back to Judges chapter 18. Go back to Judges chapter 18. Some people say, well, that's a good way when you have one person who's in on top of everything. They are knowing what to do and that sort of thing. Why can't we go that way? I'll tell you, no, that can be a short-lived situation. Because Judges chapter 17, this fellow that comes by from Bethlehem, he becomes the father and the priest to this man Mike, as it reads in verse 13 of that chapter. That sounds good. Until you get to chapter 18. Because chapter 18, the Danites, the people of the tribe of Dan, they come down and they do some exploratory work in that area in the mountains of Ephraim. And they come across the house of Mike. And look with me closely at what happens here. Look at me with me at verse 14. They send out five spies, five men. They'd gone out to spy out the country of Laish, and answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses," they came across Micah's household. He says, "We found houses that had an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image." They came to Micah's house, they found this, right, from chapter 17. "Therefore, consider what you should do." Their report is back to their fellow people in Dan. So they turned aside there and came to the house of this young Levite that we were introduced at the end of the chapter, previous chapter, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. And then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance, the young man, this Levite, stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" He comes in and says, "What are you doing? You're taking my things." This is their response. Look at verse 19. They said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth. Come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of this one little guy?" That's the inference. "Or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. It would be that way for you too, if that's what you're in it for. If you were in it for the money and the prestige, he got a better job. He got a better offering. And so it says his heart, priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people of Dan. He got a better offer, and he took it. And they came back, and you can read it on your own. The people saw, Micah saw this. He realized his guy was being taken away, lured away to a better deal. And they said, "Hey, what's the problem, Micah? Why you look so sad? Why are you ailing?" Then the next verse. He says, "What do you mean? Why are you asking me? So you just took away the guy that was the priest to my household and all the items with him. What are you talking about? What ails you? Don't you understand what you've just done?" And he said, "Yeah, we understand, but he's coming with us. He got a better job." That's the sad situation, Judges chapter 18. You know, but for the people of God, when there is the exercising of spiritual gift and responsibility, it spreads it out amongst the people. So if somebody goes to be with the Lord in glory, or they have to move because of their job, or some other thing takes them away from that fellowship, yes, you miss that person, but it hadn't hinged on one person, because the work of the ministry was spread across the board. And that's the reason why we don't follow the pattern in Judges chapter 17 and 18. We follow the biblical pattern that we see in the scriptures. Our time is gone. Hopefully this will give you some things to think about in your own heart, in your own life, and in the ministry here at this fellowship. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word and the teaching of it. We pray, Father, that we would indeed learn from the scriptures and follow the pattern that you've given to us. So, Father, that we would have the fullness of joy, just like David did when he did things according to your word. So we thank you for your blessings to us. We ask that you bless the food to our bodies that's been provided. Pray that we would acknowledge it as from your hand. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.